I appreciate each person that's had something to do with ministering music to worship the Lord today and minister to our hearts. That's a good song. Maybe we should just have her sing it a couple more times and give an invitation and go home. That was good. We look back on our lives, though we don't see it in the moment. I think that echoes this morning's message in some ways that Brother Dan preached for us from Psalm 46, that though we don't see it now, when we look back at our lives, we will one day understand that God is in control at all moments and at all times. I'm going to do something a little uncomfortable for a few minutes tonight. And I did not plan this exact thing for the last few weeks or whatever. And I had planned to preach this morning and just keep walking through 1 Peter. It's going to be on suffering. So this evening, we were going to kind of expand and apply what we talked about this morning. And then I found out that Dan was going to be in town, and it's been several years since he was able to come back and report and preach to church. And he and I actually were in a conference together. We both spoke back in the spring and had a good time and joined. I said, we need to get it to where we set up that he can come. And so we did, and it didn't work out the first time, so we were going to try again next year. I said, hey, while you're here, no pressure, but if you'd like, I know the church would love to hear from you. And so I was glad he was able to do that. And so that changed some things. We found out about that on Thursday, and that changed some things for this evening. I've been praying and thinking about how we can help. And those of you that know me have been around me much. You know, I don't say a whole lot. I just say it straightforward. I don't talk a lot about politics from the pulpit myself personally. And some of you may like that. I know a few that would rather hear it a little more from time to time and different things like that. And it's not because I'm disinterested. I am interested. I try to use caution. I also remember my age as a pastor and want to grow and mature in how I say things. And so sometimes we address things different ways. I believe if a church preaches and teaches the Bible straightforward and walks through Scripture, it's going to address all of those issues as we walk through it. And so, you know, a few weeks ago, as we were going through 1 Peter, it talked about our response to government. And there's really no way to avoid it. Avoid it in our minds for this week. So as I was praying about it over Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and I was thinking through and praying about what God had me talk about this evening, preach about this evening. And while you're waiting, you can turn to Romans chapter 13. I'll be there in just a moment. I thought, you know, the church has something to say about everything because God has something to say about everything. And whether it's what we want it to say or to the extent that we want it to be said, sometimes that is left to be seen. Several of you have sent me some, so we're going to walk through some things in just a minute. Break the ice a little bit for you this evening because politics can make us nervous at times. And I'm not just doing this just because, well, it's election week, so this is what we have to do as a church or pastor. No, it's not that. I just want to try to be helpful this evening as a pastor. And as your pastor, and so just want to walk through a few things. And but to break the ice, a few of you sent me some notes about politics the last few weeks, and I'll give you a couple of them. They're pretty good. This man said he was in line. He was talking to somebody, to another man who said, talking about the upcoming election. He says, yeah, my brother ran for office a few years ago. He said, what does he do now? He says, nothing. He was elected. you like that one. Why do thieves never target politicians? Because it's a professional courtesy, you know? Death and taxes, what's the difference? Congress doesn't meet twice a year to make death worse. You'll get that in a minute. I really don't condone political jokes. Too many of them have been elected throughout the years. And some of you get that. Some of you get that on your way home this evening. All right, I'm done. That's all I can do. That's about all I can handle. Ice is broken tonight. Here's what I want to do for just a few minutes tonight. And this is my spirit about it. And I want you to know my heart and spirit about it. I just want to address it just straightforward. Just talk for a few minutes about not the election. There's more than one election this Tuesday. But about our minds and our hearts as Christians. How we can approach it. And then I want to do that. I really only want to do that for about 15 minutes tonight. And then I want to spend the last 15 minutes in prayer. I want to obey God's command to us, which in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read there in a few minutes, commands us to pray for those that are in authority over us, commands us to pray for kings and so kings and leaders. And so we're going to take the last 15 minutes or so And there's a few things that I'd like for us to pray over as a church. I think we can be Christian and also be Americans. I think that we are first Christians, and then we are a church and church family, and then we are Americans. I think it's okay to be all three of those things. I think that there's priority to that. I think they should align in a certain order. But I want us to think about this tonight, and I want to do it in the right spirit. Because I think sometimes our first approach is, what should happen? Who should I vote for? What is most important? What should I say about these things? How should I be involved? And all of those things are okay questions to ask if we first have the right heart over some of these things. And so what I don't want to do is just walk through that. In fact, last week, I said, you know what? We have midweek service on Wednesday. I said, I think next week I want to change it to Tuesday. Tuesday at 7 p.m. The polls in Virginia would close. I'm not going to do it. I thought about it. I'm not going to do it. Polls would close, and we're going to come have church, right, and declare our allegiance to the Lord. And some of you may hyperventilate not being able to see the results come in live. But I thought about, hey, we're not having it Tuesday night, but come Wednesday evening, regardless of what happens, enjoy. We've had a good group, a good crowd of people coming on Wednesday evenings and family Bible study and prayer time. And come Wednesday, because the authority in our lives is not going to change, regardless of what happens. And so we're thankful for that. So I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you a little bit of my opinion. And some of you say, oh, he's going to tell us who to vote for? That's probably not what's going to happen the next few minutes. But I just want to share with you kind of my heart, what the Lord has laid on my heart as an American, as a citizen, but also as a Christian. And so you say, well, politics irks me. It does all of us in different ways. But I want to walk through this evening with the right attitude. And then I want us to pray humbly, ask the Lord for some specific things this evening. You're in Romans 13. We're going to be there in just a minute. I say all that, and joking aside, I think that this week there are going to be important elections across our country. And what makes them important is sometimes they have a profound impact on individuals' lives. And I'm thankful that we have them, because the Bible is written to God, to all people, but particularly we as Christians claim the authority of God's Word. We run to God's Word. You notice the Bible doesn't talk about elections, because typically the people that were living in Bible times did not have them. There were kings. There were rulers that were set up. The people did not have a say, or people did not have a choice. I'm glad that we do have that opportunity. And I want to say this from the start. Elections don't change truth or morality. It doesn't matter who is elected this week in our country or any country around the world. Truth does not change. And the morality that God teaches in His Word does not change. Why is that the case? Elections could sweep one way or the other this week on Tuesday, and it will not change what is truth. Why? Because God sets what is truth. God decides what is truth. But elections can have an impact on how society approaches truth and morality. Who we decide will lead over us can affect how we as a culture and as a society, how we view God's truth and God's Word. I teased a moment ago something that I'm not very politically inclined, but I'm aware and I do view it as important. But here's what I want to challenge us on tonight is I try to view it within its proper context. Because we as Americans live in an American society, and we live, whether you want to call it a democracy or a republic, or we could argue about those things and go back and forth all day long about them. But the truth of the matter is decided by God. God set up government as one of three institutions, or one of three ordained institutions that are designed by God. The first is the family. We studied that a few months back in the book of Genesis. God ordained and designed the family. Then He designed and ordained government, authority, men's authority over one another. And He also ordained and designed the church. And that's ultimately going to be the one that lasts for eternity. And so, since government is one of God's ordained institutions, I think we can think about it, we can talk about it, we can be open and honest about it, but I think here's the importance, is to view, however you want to phrase it, government, politics, whatever word you want to use to categorize it, I think it is so important for Christians to view it within the context of which God sets it. What context does God give to government? We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago. Government is never less than God says it is. It's never more than God says it is. So what is God's design? Look at Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This is Paul writing under the Roman government, not exactly the most Christian of institutions, really not at all. So as Paul writes, he says, this is ordained by God. God gives them the power. And if you resist that power, now again, it doesn't mean obey man to the place that you disobey God, but within your ability to obey God, you should obey authority. And if you do not, there are consequences and judgment. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror. This tells us the implication that God gives. This is the purpose of what rulers and leadership and governing powers are supposed to have. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, meaning that ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If you want to jot a few things down tonight, it may be helpful. I don't have a note handout for you, but you can jot a few of these down. We may be recording. If not, what I may do is a couple I've already asked and just my discussion with them, I may put them in a small little note thing and send them to you. But here's what I want you to think about tonight. What is the context that God sets on government? It's pretty simple. Some of you are proponents of small government. I personally am too. Why are you a proponent of small government? Because it aligns with this view or that view? No, because it aligns with, I think it aligns with God's view. He gives pretty limited context for the authority and leadership over us. Notice, as you look at Romans 13, notice a few things that points out. Government's authority is derived authority. It's not authority that is conquered. It's not authority that is given by one person surrendered to another. No, government authority is derived from divine authority. Look in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Even those that rule over our life, whether they acknowledge God or not, the power that they have comes from God. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was speaking to him, and he's asking this question. Remember, Jesus literally looked at Pilate. He said, you would have no power if it were not from my Father. My Father had not said so. So number one, I think how we should view government is that government's authority is derived authority. Number 2 and 3 are government's responsibility. So their authority is derived from God. I'll give you 2 more points. Government's responsibility, 2 things I think from Scripture are the responsibility of government. Number 2 here, government's responsibility is to restrain and punish evil. You see that in verse 2 and 3. Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. He that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Notice in verse number 4, middle of verse, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I think government responsibility from God is to punish and restrain evil. And then the 3rd thing, I think God gives government a 2nd responsibility, to approve and to protect things that are good, those that seek the good. Notice in verse 3, wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. So in these 4 verses, I think here's what it says about authority of government, that it comes from God. Then 2nd, that their responsibility is to carry out or punish on those that do evil, and to reward and protect those that do good. It doesn't mean the government should give us money for good actions, but it means that it protects and cultivates, provides an environment and a consistency around us that allows us to live peaceably without fear of punishment. Look over at 1 Peter, because Romans is not the only place that addresses this. Look at 1 Peter, where we were a few weeks ago. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 14. 1 Peter 2, verse 14 gives it to us in just one verse. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So what does it say? Here's the responsibility of governors, those that rule over us. This is your responsibility. Punish what is evil, lift up and praise and promote the things that are good. Wouldn't it be awesome if the United States federal government had like two parts of it? Like, you know, the Department of the Treasury, Department of Agriculture. We got two departments. The Department of Punishing Bad, the Department of Promoting Good. I would be all for that. Two government employees total. That would be awesome. But that's what it gives us. Government at its best is when people feel two things. No matter who I am, no matter what I look like, no matter what I possess, where I'm from, what connections I have, if I am cruel to my neighbor, to their life, and to their possessions or their property, I will be punished regardless of who I am. And then the opposite should be true. That regardless of who I am, what I look like, what I possess, my connections, if I am good and live in peace with my neighbor, then I should find peace, the conditions to function in life as God intended it. So, let's ask this question. Who should we vote for? Not so fast. We'll get there in just a minute. I think elections in recent years have become about moral issues. And the church and Christians have even been divided on those moral issues. One of the reasons I think that has happened is because culture and society, have you ever noticed like you don't always have to, you're parenting or whatever, not accusing, okay, we, parents, we do this sometimes. We ask a child to do something or someone that we're in authority over, or schools do this, teachers do this, whatever. We all do this to some extent. We want someone to do something in a certain way. And we ask them to do that, and it could just be so that they're organized, so we do this together. And we ask them to do something in a certain way or for a certain thing, and it's like it's not quite enough. So then to explain it, we have to put some sort of backing behind it. We have to give it a purpose. We have to give it a reason, and we have to kind of make it a choice between right and wrong, even though maybe in that case it's not. Culture and society have commandeered the narrative on social and moral issues. And here's the way I want to say it, that the Bible has already addressed. They've made elections about issues that the Bible has already had the final word on. There's a lot of discussion about assigning or convincing people of right and wrong that God has already declared are right and wrong. Social and moral issues have been warped into political issues. Elections have been built on them. And those issues, we've been instructed as Christians, though. Have you noticed this? As Christians, we've been instructed, well, these are issues of private interpretation. We're told not to interfere as they're human rights for one thing or another. The government doesn't have authority to give rights that God does not. Nor does the government have the ability or should have the authority to take rights which God assigns. God is not political. God is righteous. God has already spoken about things like life, property, prosperity, possessions, the borders and the autonomy of nations. He speaks to that. How we steward the earth. God has already talked to us about that. The authority of nations, marriage, parental authority, gender, sex, liberty, all of these things are already in Scripture. And so we choosing a leader one way or the other doesn't make it right or wrong. It's not our condoning of or our condemning of. God has already spoken to those things. So what do we do as Christians? Because I think that sometimes the way that we approach an election or our government or who's around us is we think if this person is elected, then all of these values will collapse. If this person is elected, then all of these, the moral structure of society and what's right and wrong will totally be altered and shifted. No, it will not be. The Word of God stands sure for all of eternity. And so that will not change it. But how do we as Christians approach it? God gave us His Word first, and it's also His Word last. He's not changing His Word. So regardless of what happens in an election, God's Word is still the truth. The goal is not to be political as a church or even how we address it tonight. American politics has become its own, in my opinion, is one of my issues with it. It's become its own industry and its own economy. Billions of dollars, not every 4 years, every year, billions of dollars go into who's in power, and there's the thing, and how they get there. There's an entertainment aspect to it, an industry that's been completely built around it. And we, if we're not careful, get sucked right into the machine, feeling that it is vital and all of our attention and all of our attitude and everything about us, and even how we view others. Have you noticed that is the narrative? No matter if you're looking on social media, no matter if you're watching any of the alphabet soup networks, just name them all, you know, C's and N's and M's and B's and all, you know, whatever they are. You watch them long enough, what they're going to convince you of is you are one type of person or another. And at the end of the day, whichever type of person you choose to be is at odds and an enemy with the other type of person. They box us even as Christians into a corner. And so we try to make a decision in an informed way. And yet we struggle with those around of us because of it. If we live in a country, not all Christians, you've noticed this. Voting is not an act of righteousness in the sense that God assigns this to us. However, and you say, how do you know that's true? Because not all Christians in this world even get to vote. Not everybody has that opportunity. However, if we have the opportunity and we live in a country that allows us the opportunity to involve ourselves in the process, I think that we should. No, there's no voting in Bible time passages, but I want to show you three short passages very quickly. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 1. I think the Bible connects our way of life to our leadership, even sometimes our spiritual lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And wouldn't you think that the next thing is going to be about brothers and sisters in Christ? It's going to be about the children. It's going to be about you feeling. It's going to be about the sick, the needy, the poor. Who are we to pray for? Verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God instructs us that we should pray for those that are over us so that we can live peaceably and honestly and so that God's word can be declared freely. So here the Bible connects our way of life because it says here, peaceably, honoring, the declaration of the knowledge of Christ. Our way of life is linked to our leadership. Turn to Hosea chapter number 8. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea 8. And again, this isn't to persuade you to do one thing or another, but to think and to feel properly as a Christian about it. Hosea 8, look at verse 4. Hosea 8, verse number 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. What does this show? It connects God's attention to our choices as a people. Not just who we elect as president, but our attitudes, our responses, what we value as a society, that God is attentive to those things. Flip over to Jeremiah 29. I read that this little bit of it this morning. Look at Jeremiah 29. Why can we participate in good conscience in this? Because I think we wrestle. What happens when there's not a clear choice in the sense of morality or what would we align for us personally? Because there are times where that is a struggle. Jeremiah 29, now America and Christians are not the nation of Israel. We don't replace the nation of Israel, but rather these are God's people. Not living in God's land, and we are God's people, not yet at home in heaven. Notice in Jeremiah 29, look at verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. It's okay to pray for the community in which you live, the city in which you live, the country in which you live, to participate and be a part, not in wicked and sinful things, but in the common way of life as a Christian, to glorify God by the way you live in that place that you are located. We all long for heaven and want to be there, but we're not there yet. So what do we do while we wait? We live as God instructed. We follow His word. And so here we have read three scriptures. One makes a connection, our way of life to our leadership. One connects God's attention to our choices. And here, this connects our lives to our communities, to our cities, and even to our countries. And so we say, who should I vote for? I'm not going to get there yet. The purpose of a Christian, and I want to establish this, the purpose of a Christian, Christians voting, even within our society or other countries around the world, the purpose of voting is not to establish rule by Christendom. And because God already has a kingdom. The kingdom of God has already been established. It already has a king. That is Christ. We're not electing a king for God's kingdom. We are electing a ruler for our nation. You hear sometimes term Christian nationalism. It's kind of a left-wing negative term to deter or speak ill of one thing or another. We're not seeking to reign and to rule in Christ's stead, but rather to steward our community, our country, our cities, our localities, to steward them under and honor the Lord by them. We're not going to have a theocracy. It's just not going to happen. America's never been a theocracy. Though we have been focused at times on God and His Word, and maybe there are more people that were focused on the Lord and that were given to church. Maybe you can say there was a higher percentage of people that claimed to be Christian or not, but it was never a theocracy, and there will be no theocracy until Jesus returns, and then when Jesus returns, there will only be theocracy. It will only be God's rule. But we are allowed as Christians to love God and love our country at the same time. You can do that. And I think the same way that you love your church. We love our church. You may like the decorations. You may like the buildings. You may like the setting. But that is not what a church is. You say, I love my church. It doesn't mean you like the seats and the restrooms and the locality and where it is and its convenience. No, to love your church means you love its people. To love your country doesn't mean you have to love a structure or a government or a setting. It means you love the people that make up that country. We're called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so, who should a Christian vote for? Not yet. We're going to get there. I think a Christian, so you say, should we vote for biblical principles? Should we vote for the candidate that aligns most closely with my lifestyle? Should I most clearly aligns even with Scripture? And on a national level, I think that that's often our focus, even recently. Should I vote policy, meaning the policy that will establish laws that help more people obey? I want to sidestep for a moment. Tomorrow morning, well, let's just say Wednesday morning, whoever's elected, Wednesday morning, the United States of America could outlaw every action that in God's word is declared a sin. And the United States could make rule rewarding every single act of righteousness or goodness according to Scripture. And on Wednesday morning, America would still be as unrighteous as it was Tuesday night. You can make every law under every circumstance to outlaw every sin. Why? Because sin is a problem of the heart, not the body and actions. It comes out in our body and actions. But sin is a problem of the heart. Legislation can't make righteousness. Only Jesus Christ can make one righteous. My righteousness is as filthy rags. The answer is not politics or an election. The answer is Jesus and Jesus only. That's still the greatest need of our country. That is the greatest need of any people on the face of this earth. Jesus saves. The gospel saves. Legislation and leaders do not save. So then we ask as Christians, we're going to wrap this up and kind of tie it in and spend some time in prayer. So then as Christians, should we not vote? Because obviously there is an infiltration of evil into every aspect of our society. There are sinners and sin dictating and ruling, but we're all sinners. But I mean by that, unredeemed, unrepentant, not acknowledging the Lord are a part of every aspect of our communities and our societies and our countries. So should we as Christians just
not do anything? Your righteousness or your right standing with God, let me say this to you as a church and Christians, your right standing with God is not based on whether you vote, if you vote, and who you vote for. Your standing with God is dictated only by your relationship in Jesus Christ. You've been saved by Him and by nothing else. But a Christian can participate and do it in good conscience. So here's where I want to try to help you. And I'm going to step aside and I'll give it to you personally. Because I don't have a Bible verse to say, here are the things you got to focus. So for me personally, I wrestle with this. It's been a better part of 10, 12 years ago now. I wrestle with this. How do I make my decisions? And I'm just going to read it to you. Jot them down if you want. They've been helpful for me. So remember those three things that we said? Romans 13 teaches us the thoughts of government are, government is power, it's authority from God. The responsibility is two responsibilities, to punish and secure or punish against evil doings and to promote and protect those that do good. That's the simple explanation. So how then can I interact, vote? How can I be a part of my community and my country? And here's a system that I've just dealt with for myself from Scripture. Number one, I want to find someone or something, if whatever I'm voting for, that recognizes, can I find someone that recognizes God as their authority? Remember, that's what Romans 13 says. All power is from the Lord. It's from Him. Is there someone, is there belief that their authority comes from God and not my vote and not who puts them there, but that authority is from God? Second thing I ask is, do they recognize the equality of all people? Deuteronomy 10 and all other points of Scripture. Do they recognize the equality of all people? Do they seek the good of all people? Do they show care for their leaders? So all those things are good. I'm sorry, I referenced you in the wrong thing. I'll come back to this list in a second. Do they seek the good of their neighbor? Do they show care for their leaders? And in an effort to obey and seek peace. So I said that again. I was reading my wrong list. I'll read you this and then I'll conclude with this list. Sorry, out of order here. So I ask you those again. Recognize the equality of all people. Seek the good of their neighbor. Show care. Do we show care for our leaders? And can we vote in an effort to obey and seek peace? So now here's where I bring it to. This is how I ask myself these questions. Number one, do they recognize the authority is from God and not man? Do they recognize their authority from God and not man? Do they see human beings as being in God's image? Do they see, and that protects life and liberty, do they find their responsibility is to restrain and punish evil and to ensure protection and the praise of good? And I start asking those questions because there are so many issues. There's so many things. There's thousands of bills that come before Congress every year. If I try to make my decision based on how all of those things line up, but I'm going to simplify it. Do they recognize their authority is from God? And do they recognize human beings as being in His image? Do they see their responsibility as restraining and punishing evil and protecting and promoting good? And everything else kind of fits underneath of those things. So if I, at this point, I can often find a candidate or a person who looks for this, then I don't usually have to go much further past those questions. Because you're very fortunate to find one candidate who recognize those things, let alone two candidates. But if you do, you don't usually have to go that far. Usually a choice becomes clear. Within that framework, you can ask yourself questions about human beings. Do they see human beings spiritually? Meaning, do they see human beings as in the image of God with purpose, dignity, value, and worth? Every human being. Do they see human beings right from Scripture physically? Meaning life being designed and given by God, not to be taken by others at any point or stage in life. Do they see human beings socially, as the Bible teaches, with equality and liberty and freedom? And if they do, I can vote in good conscience, knowing that someone is not perfect. And sometimes we don't find someone who meets that candidate, that who doesn't qualify as a candidate under those questions. So then what do we do? And not even just then, but at all times, what do we do? We pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructs us to pray. So we're going to take about 10 minutes tonight. We're going to close in a time of prayer. What I want you to do is maybe sitting with your husband, your wife, you sit with family, slide over, pray with a friend or somebody else from our church. A couple groups together would be great. I'll give you a chance to do that for just a second. And then what I'm going to introduce is, or what I'm going to do is introduce to you a couple thoughts to pray over. We're just going to take a little bit of time and pray over these things. It's interesting. We have enough interest sometimes in our country to watch hours of news reports about our country and to read hundreds of articles about it. But we struggle to pray more than 2 or 3 minutes for our country. And so I think that we should bend our knee to the Lord, acknowledge Him as the ultimate authority, and pray for His will and His working. Daniel chapter 2 will be the last verse we read. We'll use it to kind of launch us into a short prayer time tonight. And we're just going to pray. We're going to pray and trust the Lord with the results, whatever happens on Tuesday. And you say, oh, this is trendy. We just did this evening because there's election Tuesday. No, it's on all of our hearts. I think we can recognize that. I had a couple people come to me this week and say, I know we're supposed to trust the Lord. And this is their exact phrase. I know we're supposed to trust the Lord, but I am scared. I am afraid. And I think that that's the natural human response. We're afraid of who may be put into power. We're afraid of what may happen if someone's put into power. We're afraid of how other people are going to respond if their person is put or not into power. I think our natural inclination can be fear. Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 20. I'll use this and then we'll spend some time praying tonight as a church. I think it's the greatest thing that we could do. You can get out, you can be involved, take opportunity. Some of you have already voted, and that's great. But I think the greatest thing we can do is pray, ask the Lord for His mercy. Look at Daniel 2, look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in Him. God is the one in control. So we would do well to speak to Him tonight as we conclude. I'm going to give you a couple topics at a time to pray for. I'm kind of going to guide a prayer time. We'll go a little longer than normal tonight, not too long. Kids won't finish till a little later anyway. So let's walk through and let's pray through some of these things together. I have some music I may play soft in the background, because sometimes I'll have somebody lead us in prayer for it, and then other times I'll just ask us to be in prayer over these things. Number one, here's what I want us to start with. Let's take a minute or two and pray for the work and the will of God and for us to trust Him. I want us to pray for our country. Yes, we're going to get to that in a second. Let's pray for the will and the work of God. Here's the case. God is sovereign no matter what happens. That's not a choice. It's up to us. He is in control. But our responsibility, remember that this morning? That was profound. I love the way that Dan Waukee said that this morning. That our responsibility, we dictate to God how we want Him to care for us. That's His responsibility. My responsibility is to trust Him regardless of how it happens. So I want us to open tonight with a minute or two praying for God's work and His will. We can pray, God, do Your work in our lives and in our country, and help me to trust You. Help us to trust You regardless of what happens. Let's spend a couple minutes tonight and pray. You can pray out loud there in your seat, even if you're by yourself. I want you to feel comfortable to just speak out loud, whisper a prayer, pray it, and we'll come back together in just a moment. I'm going to ask for a few different ones to volunteer. I won't ask individual, but if God leads you, I'll bring up a topic, say, let's pray over this, and I'll ask for a volunteer, and then you can stand or stay at your seat, however, and pray over a particular topic or issue as we walk through them. Let's start with this first one. Pray that God will, for God's work and His will in our lives and for us to trust Him. And if you would, pray there in your seat. We'll conclude in prayer in just a moment for this topic. Father, we know from Your word over and over and over that You tell us, but help our hearts not to fear. Help our spirits not to quiver. In Your name, Christian faith since Christ. Many Christians have even lost their lives at the hands of cruel rulers and authorities. Help us to trust You no matter what happens. Lord, to trust that You will work in Your will and way would be right. Help us to lean on you for understanding. It's in Christ's name we pray. I want you to write down or pray over a second thing. We're going to get practical this evening for just a minute. And I'm going to ask somebody, if you feel led to pray, I'll ask for volunteering. You can raise your hand, I'll call on you. You'll lead us in prayer in this one. I want us to pray for safety and protection for our country and its election this week. I think sometimes that's something we take for granted and have taken for granted throughout our lifetimes. But I want us to pray that we would have unthreatened voting ability, that we would have a clear, decisive choice without turmoil, one way or the other. And we would pray that we would avoid confusion, that we would avoid even conspiracy or whatever it may be. But we're praying for safety and for protection of our process this week. I think we can pray that in good conscience before the Lord this week. Anybody would pray for that this evening? Terry, would you pray for us? Amen. Next, I want us to take a moment or two. I want us to pray for mercy. So I think sometimes God, I think in Scripture you have it implicated by how God rules and how He responds to His people and to other nations. I think sometimes God gives unrighteous rulers to unrighteous people. I think there's other times that God gives rulers that bring peace and rest in spite of His people. So as we pray, what I want us to do tonight for just a minute, you can pray there as a group or as a couple. Don't you pray and ask for repentance as our nation? You can't ask repentance for somebody else individually, but we can repent corporately, ask God's forgiveness as a nation. Ask for repentance or forgiveness as a nation, the salvation of our rulers, regardless of who they are on Tuesday, and for the revival and return of God's people, and for the return and salvation of those in our country. So we're praying for mercy for just a moment, praying for forgiveness as a nation, salvation for our rulers, a revival and return to the Lord as a country. Let's pray for that for just a moment there in your seats. You pray out loud as a couple or as a family or as friends. And Father, as we continue in prayer, we ask your mercy and your forgiveness for us. Our community, our society around us is in trouble, not solely because of leadership or legislation, but because there are hearts that have turned against you, that have rejected your gospel and turned from your word. So, Lord, we ask for mercy. We ask that we would have leaders that are chosen. We ask for that it would be in a way that would ensure more religious liberty for us, the right to worship and declare without consequence. We pray for the salvation of those that will be put into leadership, regardless of what office that may be. We pray for their salvation. We pray that there will be a return and a repentance to you and to your word for our country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to continue. We've got two more things we're going to pray over this evening, tonight. We pray for the elections on a local, sometimes we forget those, local level, legislative level, the national level. We pray for our church influence in those elections, meaning our personal relationships with others. You've thought about this? A lot of the people that are going to be elected locally, they have pastors, they have churches that they're a part of. Pray for their pastors, pray for their churches, that they would encourage them of those candidates. Pray for the people on staff, pray for their families. Pray for those elections individually, and pray for those candidates as well. And then also we're praying for a peaceful response, regardless of who is elected. So you have somebody tonight that would be willing to just pray for the elected candidates themselves, and then also for a second thing, for a peaceful response. We'll have this, we'll have one more prayer time after this. Anybody tonight that would pray for that this evening? If not, I'll lead, but all right, let's pray. Oh, go ahead. Yeah, that's fine. Amen. And the last thing we want to pray for tonight is to pray for the Lord's church, for our church individually and personally, to pray for God's people around our country, around our world, but around our country particularly this week, praying for our church for boldness. I won't ask you how many of you have voted already. Some of you already voted. I'm old school. I like to go in person on the day of. I don't have any reasoning for it other than a few years back, I went and
was standing in line. There was a line there, and I've had three or four now of like the most gospel-centered conversations and opportunities to give the gospel at an election poll, where you're standing in line, and if you tell somebody, show somebody that you're willing to speak to them, they look shocked that you'll actually talk to them. Somehow it usually comes up one way or the other. It usually comes up that I'm a pastor. They'll ask, what do you do for a living, whatever it may be, or where are you from? We'll talk a little bit about that, and it'll go that way. Or a comment is made. Now, where I live, there's a typical political leaning to one way or the other, and the comment will be made by someone. Well, I'm not sure how this is going to go, but I am. They'll tell you, I'm scared, I'm fearful, I'm worried if this doesn't happen, or they'll bring up some concern. And it gives an opportunity to just declare the glory of Christ. Hey, those things concern me too, but I am just glad that my Savior's in control. And we want to pray that our church, as a church body, that we have boldness no matter what happens, no matter what happens this week. So we spent about 10 minutes this evening praying over our country and praying about what's going to happen this week. But I want us to pray for our own hearts, that God will give us boldness. I'm going to challenge you, jot it down. Read Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. Read it this evening before you go to bed. It's just a very simple call. It says, hey, look, you declare a warning. If people ignore it, it's on them. If you know something is in danger and you don't declare the warning, that's on you. And as a church, we know the warning of the gospel. The world around us doesn't. We declare the gospel and someone rejects it, it's on them. If we don't declare the gospel, for one reason or another, it's on us. So let's ask the Lord for boldness. I'll conclude tonight. Actually, is there anybody tonight that would like to pray for our church, pray for our people, that we would have boldness for Christ in the midst of our world? Somebody pray for us tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Anybody? Chris, you want to pray for us?